we're studying the Holy Spirit, and we're studying His ministry still. Now, the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's go to our notes. Let's turn to Galatians 5 at the same time. I'm on page 11 of the notes. I found a mistake today. Page 13 of the notes, the gifts of the Spirit should be 4a. If you looked carefully, there's two 3a's. Top of 13, the gifts of the Holy Spirit should be 4a. With me? But we're on page 11, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a good look at the context of Galatians 5:13 through 6:2. Yes, you need to bring your B-I-B-L-E to theology class. Here at Covenant Seminary, we teach theology from the Bible. Galatians 5:3 through 6:2. Let me read the passage so to get it in your minds before showing you a pattern I have discerned here and how that can help us understand the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You, my brothers, were called to be free, Galatians 5:13. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let me show you a pattern. First of all, let me talk about patterns. It is common in speaking or writing to follow patterns of ideas. So, regular parallelism works like this: A, B, C, A prime, B prime, C prime, where the letters stand for ideas. The prime just means it's basically the same as A, B, C, but maybe not exactly the same. Understand? Give me an example. Let me make one up. The person who loves the Lord, A, B, and keeps His commandments, will be blessed, C. If this were regular parallelism, then A, B, C would follow along. A prime, B prime, C prime. The person who loves the Lord and keeps His commandments will be blessed. The one who adores the Lord, the one who is devoted to the Lord, parallel to loving Him, and walks in His ways, parallel with keeping His commandments, will know God's favor in his life. Okay? Parallel to that. That's regular parallelism. Inverted parallelism works like this, and it could be any number of members. at least two. You could have A, B, B prime, A prime. You could have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, G prime, F prime, all the way back to A prime again. With me? Here is inverted parallelism. The ideas are, they meet in the center. You can also have a center member. You could have had a D over here, for example. A, B, C, D, A prime, B prime, C prime. Or here you could have a D in the middle. You don't have to, there could be an odd man out in that way. But here, A, B, C, then a reversal. C prime, B prime, A prime. Okay? Examples in the Bible of such things. You say, you're wondering what the importance of all this is. In John chapter 1, we have A would be the pre-incarnate Son of God, referred to under the image of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and so forth. And then the pre-incarnate Son of God referred to as the light. At least by, say, verse 7 or so, where it says John was a witness to the light. It means John the Baptist was a witness to the Lord Jesus. Then we have inverted parallelism, or another word for that is chiasm. We have inverted parallelism along these lines. If it were regular parallelism, you'd have Word, light, and then something more about the Word, and something more about the light. Okay? The something more is the incarnation of Christ. How fitting to use Christmas colors to speak of the incarnation of Christ. Thank you for that chuckle. That will get you extra credit, I'm sure. Then we have the Word. We have not the Word becoming flesh next. We have the light coming into the world in verse 9. And then the Word becoming flesh in verse 14. This is not important for our purposes. You'll never be tested on it. I just wanted to give you an example of an inverted parallelism in the Bible itself. As a matter of fact, in a few places, look in your NIV study Bible notes in Philemon near the beginning. It helps us understand what is a sticky wicket. Likewise, in Matthew 7, around verses 5 and 6, somewhere in there with the dogs and the pigs. It's something hard to understand. It may be a inverted parallelism as well. In the passage in John 1:1-14, the chiasm serves to bind the passage together and to point us in the direction of its theme, and that is the incarnation of Christ. Enough of that to say there are examples in other places. I believe I discern the same here in Galatians 5:13 through 6:2, and we better understand the fruit of the Spirit over against what John Sanderson, in a book by that title, The Fruit of the Holy of the Spirit, calls the weeds. Paul calls them the acts of the sinful nature. Is Sanderson justified in extending this imagery of fruit and weeds and so forth? I think he is. I think he is, because look at chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Understand? We have a pursuance of this imagery. Verse 9, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So I'm not saying one has to do it that way, but it is instructive to study the fruit of the Spirit over against the weeds or the deeds of the flesh. And it's important to see both of those in this bigger historical and literary context. Historical context is, as you know, in the early chapters of Galatians, another gospel that gets Paul mad. He is a godly man, and he is willing to subordinate his own personal comfort and interest for the sake of the gospel. So in Philippians chapter 1, he tells us that while he was imprisoned, others took that as an occasion to score points against him. Perhaps they were saying, oh well, Paul's not that spiritual, or he wouldn't be in jail. God has put him on the shelf. Others were, he says, some out of good motives, some out of bad, were ministering the gospel because Paul was in prison. Paul says, I'm sure he hurt because of those bad motives, okay? But he says, praise the Lord in either way, because the true gospel was being preached. In Galatians 1, when people were changing the gospel, he calls down the wrath of God on them. Let them be accursed, he says. Let them be, the Greek word is anathema. It means let them be damned. Strong, strong language. So, false gospel, but also a false view of the Christian life. We have hints at it here in Galatians 5 already in verses 13 and 14, where he exhorts them to love. I'm on page 11 of the notes. You really have all this information there. I just find it helpful to set it out pictorially. You can maybe see the... Here's where we're going. You can see the chiasm as we go. Exhortation to love, 5:13 and 14, is matched, it looks to me like, exhortation to love at the end in 6:1 and 2. A pointing out of interpersonal abuses, okay, abuses in their dealings with each other in 5:15, first of all, and also in 5:26, a command to trust and obey the Spirit in 5:16 through 18, its counterpart in 5:25. I'll try to prove all this in a minute. I just wanted you to see it. And then the center of the passage becomes D and D prime, where the weeds and the fruit stand over against each other, and both of them are to be understood in light of the exhortations to love, and especially in light of the interpersonal abuses. Here's the thesis. Here's my thesis. The weeds are largely interpersonal sins. Understand? And the fruit of the Spirit will produce the love that he exhorts them to have on both ends of the passage. Exhortation to love in 5:13 and 14. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. That's not freedom in Christ, he says. That is license. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law, in terms of a interpersonal ethic anyway, is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So I call that an exhortation to love, and indeed it is. That's A. He moves to B, a pointing out of interpersonal abuses. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, he warns, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You'll gobble each other up, as it were. He then moves in the next three verses and tells them to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit, a customary word for walk, for walking. My understanding of this is that it means to live their Christian lives, implied believing in the Spirit, okay, and being aware of the Spirit. But more than that, to walk by Him means, or to live by Him, it means to go step by step obeying the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit, relying upon the Holy Spirit. This apparently is something they're not doing, at least insofar as they are biting and devouring each other in verse 15. It's a sad thing indeed. I'm saying that, yes, well, the word walk is the Greek word in Galatians 5:16. The NIV translates it live. It's an Old Testament picture. Question is, am I interchanging the words walk and live in Galatians 5:16? Yes. Literally, the word is walk in both Testaments. Walking, since it's a common activity of waking beings, is used as a picture for living our lives. Good question indeed. Jumping down to the weeds, 5:19 through 21 are the deeds of the flesh, he calls them, the actions of the sinful nature. And let me come back to those at the end when I talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Instead, let me go past and show the other side. So we have love, interpersonal abuses, which are a violation of love, and an exhortation to trust and obey the Holy Spirit. On the other side, we have the same three. Let's start most widely and come back. We have love again, exhortation to love in 6, 1, and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You say, it doesn't mention the word love. I grant you that, but it mentions the concept of love. And furthermore, the law of Christ seems to be love one another as I have loved you. It certainly shows an action of love. Okay, I would admit that part of my outline is not as crystal clear as the rest, which largely is lifting words out, consists of lifting words out of the passage. That is an interpretation. I would think it's correct, though. It's showing brotherly love, bearing each other's burdens, and ministering to each other in fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love, I think. Interpersonal abuses are again spoken of in 5:26, different from the ones in 5:15 that, in this case. Let us not become conceited. In 5:15, the biting and devouring each other speaks of what? Railing against each other. Attacking each other verbally, okay? Something like that. This time, different sins, but again, they're interpersonal. They manifest themselves in their relations with one another. Let us not become conceited. Conceit is between a couple of people. Is somebody being puffed up over against his or her peers, provoking, that's interpersonal, and envying each other. So it's provocation and jealousy that is spoken of here. You say, I'm starting to get with the program. Those sound like some of the weeds. And the fruit of the Spirit sounds like the antidote to some of those poisons. That's exactly right. What about the other emphasis on trusting the Spirit? This time it's in 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit. Is that the same as 5:16? So I say, live by the Spirit. No, it's different. It's actually the word live this time. You say, well, same meaning, right? No, he's saying something different. In 5:16, he's commanding them to live by the Spirit. In 5:25, he says, since we already do live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It is the keeping in step with the Spirit in 5:25, which approximates, actually, a different word. It means to follow or walk along with or something. The idea of living in verse 15. But the living by the Spirit in 5:25 means something like this. Since we live by the Spirit means since we have been regenerated by the Spirit. Since we have been given eternal life by the Spirit, let us, as a result of that, keep in step with the Spirit. The command to keep in step approximates the command to live by the Spirit in 5:15. What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? Basically the same thing as it means to walk in the Spirit. To go step by step, hand in hand with the Spirit, if you will. Obeying the Spirit. Living by faith in the Spirit. What remains for us then is to understand the weeds and the fruit. I might in passing mention verse 25, which should be brought here under trusting the Spirit in 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, he says, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It's an important reference to the work of Christ, to union with Christ, to our being joined with Him in His death, which really shows the power for the fruit of the Spirit spoken of in the passage. So, the passage is not apart from the cross of Christ. It is in conjunction with the cross. What about the weeds? And what about the fruit? The heart of the matter here. The background has, we've emphasized now historically, the Galatian churches are not only afflicted with a false gospel, but even the true believers in the congregations are struggling with a false view of the Christian life. What is it? Presumably a legalistic view of the Christian life. Show me a heavy emphasis. Show me where the main emphasis of the Christian life is obeying the law or obeying principles. Now, we are to obey the law. And we are to obey principles. But show me where that is the focus. Okay? Legalism, the word legalism can mean different things. It can mean a salvation by works mentality. Galatians attacks that. It can also mean something like this. Well, the Christian life can be summarized like this. To start off with, I'm saved by grace through faith. But the rest of the way, God has left me to my own desires, and my job is to obey His Word, to obey the commandments. True? Yes. But He hasn't left us to our own designs and our own power. And that can be a legalism in the Christian life. Show me where law is the focus of the Christian life. Show me where law is all in all of the Christian life. You say, isn't it? No. The law and the word is part of the content for the Christian life. Let me put matters in perspective, because this is really important. The motivation for the Christian life is not the law. There's lots of motivations given in the Bible as to why we're to live for God. The primary motivation for the Christian life is gratitude for God's grace. Okay, not law keeping. Law has its place, but it's one place among a bigger picture. Primary motivation is, I love Christ because He loved me first. I'm grateful for God's grace. What about the power of the Christian life? Is it keeping the law? No. The power of the Christian life is, well, the Bible says it in different ways. It's the power of the indwelling Spirit, applying to us the death and resurrection of Christ every moment, every hour, every day. The goal of the Christian life, again, is not just law-keeping. The goal of the Christian life is the glory of God. The content of the Christian life, an important part of the whole, but not the whole. Motivation, loving God who first loved me. Gratitude for His grace. Power, the power of Christ, resurrection. The power of the Holy Spirit, different ways of saying the same thing. Goal, glorifying God. Within that framework, the law has its place as part of the content of the Christian life. But if you make law everything, goal, motivation, power, you're going to end up biting and devouring each other, verse 15. You're going to end up conceited. You see, law keeping breeds that. I'm doing better than you are. And maybe you're doing better than I on this particular day. I envy you. Provocation is easy to understand, how people can provoke each other. The Christian life becomes a rivalry. In this context, we want to see their mistake and the acts of the sinful nature. It's no wonder they've got a lot of weeds to pull, because they're forgetting the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. It looks to me like the weeds break down into a number of different sins, different class categories of sins, if you will. I'm on page 11. Sexual sins are mentioned in verse 19. Immorality, impurity, and debauchery. We could say a lot about this, but let me say, gentlemen, we need to really be careful in our world today. We are bombarded with sexual messages. Commercials everywhere. You can't look at billboards. I mean, we're just bombarded. We need to be accountable to other men. Ladies, we need your help. We really need your help in terms of your dressing and behaving in a godly way. Wives and husbands need to love each other and communicate with each other. We live in a world that is so tempting in that regard. So did they. And he begins with immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Seems to be giving oneself over to sexual sin without restraint. Perhaps impurity is even more a matter of the heart, and immorality more outward. That may be helpful to view them that way. Religious sins are listed next. How twisted. Religious sins sounds like Romans 1, doesn't it? You've got sexual sins there, especially homosexuality. And you've got religious sins. How warped we are as sinners. That sin affects our life of worship. Idolatry. Following substitutes for the true and living God. And witchcraft. Amazing. In the post-Christian and so-called enlightened West, we are into such things today. That is so sad indeed. But the largest group, is no surprise given the historical context and the literary context, the words that surround the weeds and the fruit, is in a list of interpersonal sins. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. What a list. 8 sins. Jealousy and envy are pretty similar, so I'm not saying dissensions and factions match up pretty well. Hatred and discord are close. You say, why mention so many things if some are synonyms, near synonyms? To be emphatic. To lay emphasis where the Galatian Christians needed it, on their biggest area of need. Then he mentions sins I call the sins of excess, drunkenness, and orgies. Sins where there's a tremendous lack of self-control. Now, my contention is not that the fruit of the Spirit match up one for one with every weed. No, it's more general than that. But there is some of a matching. Some matching that goes on. By the way, a warning in verse 21. Obviously, from the context here, Christians can fall into the sins that we have called weeds. Okay? Or he wouldn't be writing these words. But there's a warning in verse 21. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, meaning is those whose lives are characterized by the weeds, may indeed be no Christians at all. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words. Does God call us to be judges of our brothers and sisters? No, God is their judge. Does He call us to be fruit inspectors? Yes. Although the few people that I know who overdo that think that they're God's fruit inspectors given to the whole church, and they probably should do a lot less of us, less of it. Most of us are on the other side. We would hardly ever rebuke a brother or sister. Now, we should do it remembering Jesus' teaching that we should do it to others the way we'd like them to do it to us. How about Galatians 6, 1 and 2? Okay, that's a pretty good way to do it. Do it prayerfully, not nitpicking somebody's life, or we'd be hounding each other all the time. By the way, our closest neighbor is our spouse. Show me a marriage that works, and I will show you two people who follow the teaching in James and 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins. If your spouse took offense at every opportunity, you and I would be divorced people. Honestly, okay? So that's, we need to overlook things. On the other hand, you can't overlook everything. And we need to then speak to our spouse or speak to the brother or sister who is plainly sinning. And we need to do it prayerfully, lovingly, privately. At least in the scriptural order, that's how you start. Okay? With a spirit of helpfulness, it's helpful not to force this, but even weeping is a good way to do it sometimes. If you're burdened enough, that'll just come out of you, and your care will just come forth. I say it this way: we need to earn the right to do that. Okay, that is, you don't just go jumping on the new guy who visited your church Sunday and let him have it both barrels, but. Don't you think we don't do enough of that for each other? I really think so. I know godly men and women who, because of the bombardment of the sinful world, are entering into accountability relationships with other godly men and women, and every week or two they meet for breakfast or lunch or sometime or other, and they say, how's it going in this area, Susie? And, you know, the ladies help each other and the men help each other. That's a wonderful thing indeed. Let us look at the fruit of the Spirit, understanding them in the context of the weeds and the whole context here in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's easy to understand how that is interpersonal. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's in context shared joy. It is not rivalry, you see, and jealousy. It is my being delighted at what the Lord is doing in your life. And the Lord blesses your ministry 3 times more than mine. I should rejoice with those who rejoice. Understand? Praise the Lord. It's God's glory. It's His kingdom. That's the way we should be. You say, isn't this joy just a private matter? Not in this context, friends. Neither is the peace that follows. It's harmony. The Bible teaches individual heart peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is one place. The Bible teaches that. But we as American rugged individualists tend to read the Bible with individualistic spectacles all the time. And that's a mistake. In this context, he's not talking about individual peace of heart. He's talking about harmony between the brothers and sisters in the body. Understand body life. The whole context is interpersonal, as we have seen. Patience means bearing with one another in love. Kindness, being kind to one another. The goodness here means generosity. Being generous, sharing with one another, supporting one another in love. Faithfulness. What the Lord wants primarily from us is to love Him, to obey His commandments. He wants faithfulness from us. We think, boy, if only I could be spectacular, then I'd be a witness for Jesus. You don't want to be spectacular. God wants to do something spectacular. That's His business. But God is interested in faithfulness. In everyday rubber meets the road dependability. If we live like that, we will stand out in a day and age when there's little faithfulness and commitment of human beings to others. Gentleness and self-control. I'll just do a little tiny bit of matching fruit and weeds. Self-control, obviously, is over against things like fits of rage, drunkenness, orgies, debauchery. You with me? There is an interrelation here. He's talking against certain things. Kindness and gentleness is against hatred, fits of rage. And so it goes. You can go a long way. Sometime for your own devotional life, line up the weeds and take each one and look at the list of the fruit over against it. You'll find almost everyone goes at least in one place. Some of them more than others. I'm at the bottom of 12. I really appreciate your good attention. I'm ready to draw some conclusions based upon a summary of the historical context, the literary context, and then working through some of these matters together. Conclusions concerning the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit is character qualities produced by the Spirit. After all, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is, the divine sovereignty is accented in the very expression, the fruit of the Spirit. These are evidences of the working of God the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Every Christian is to exhibit all of the fruit. You say, I don't consistently exhibit all of the fruit all the time. Welcome to the club. I'm not trying to sound like a super spiritual hypocrite up here. Neither do I. But it is true, all of us are to exhibit these all the time. You say, I have growing to do. Welcome to the team. There are only two kinds of people in the world, and they're both sinners. There are unforgiven sinners, and yes, there are forgiven sinners. And God has given us His Spirit, first of all, that we might come alive toward Him, but also that we might grow in Him and make progress in the Christian life. So these are not gifts that some have and some don't. Although some people excel in some of these areas more than the rest of us, I don't deny it. But it should be our goal to like, in a lifelong way, to grow in each of the fruit of the Spirit. Another good devotional activity, a warning, with all the reading you do in seminary, you could slip in your devotional life. Here's a case. Hopefully when we're done, you'll understand this passage better than before. You have the raw materials here for devotions, hopefully beneficial ones, pardon the pun, fruitful ones, for, I hope, quite a while. Why not pray about these things and thank the Lord? Here's really a fearful prospect. Give the list to your spouse and ask him or her to grade you. Where am I doing well, honey? Tell me that first. And where do I need to grow? Thank the Lord where you're doing well. And thank the Lord that we can not be afraid as Christians to fail. And we don't have to be afraid to grow. That's what it's all about. By God's grace. So, the fruit is character qualities produced by the Spirit. This is not a self-help program. The sovereignty of God, the Holy Spirit, is accented. Nevertheless, it's not one-sided either. It's not God doing it with me doing absolutely nothing. That's not faithfulness to God. Human responsibility is not omitted. After all, believers are commanded to keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. To live by the Spirit, verse 16. So the Lord makes it clear that the Spirit is in control, and He's the ultimate producer of the fruit. But He also calls us to account. Human responsibility is not omitted. We are thus fellow workers under the Spirit, and we are to work with the Spirit. We're commanded to trust and obey God the Holy Spirit, step by step, day by day. The Spirit only produces His fruit in those who have been united to Christ. Verse 24, it should read, in His death, explicitly mentioned, and resurrection is implied in the reference to regeneration in verse 25. Since, don't turn there, but 1 Peter 1, right around there, 3 and 4, attributes the new birth to the Father's will, to the Spirit's, other passages attribute it to the Spirit's working very often right here, since we live by the Spirit, but to the Father's will and to the Son's resurrection. The Son's resurrection unleashes the power of the new life that we receive from God at regeneration. The Spirit only produces His fruit in those who have been united to Christ in His death and resurrection. The Spirit does this in all those so united. So we don't try to have the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives in order to become Christians. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is given in Galatians 1 and 2 on the basis of believing in Christ and Him alone for salvation and having His righteousness as our only appeal before God. Then we who have the Spirit want to grow in the Lord, and we look for fruit in Christians, not in unsaved people. Fourth, the fruit are only properly understood over against the deeds of the flesh or the weeds. If people's lives are dominated by weeds, regardless of their profession, that's a tricky one. And every pastor who cares has an inner core that he's sure of. But as you move out from the inner core, on the outer rings, there are definitely unsaved people. And in between those outer rings and the inner core, there are people, pastors who care, aren't sure about. Are they saved or not? I'm not sure. At times I think I see a heart for God, but there's little desire for public worship. There's little Bible study. There's little growth. There's no sharing of the faith. They're kind of secret Christians. And pastors stay up late at night concerning people like that. Obviously, however, from the context of Galatians, Christians do have weeds in their lives and need to live by the Spirit and grow. The fruit deal largely with interpersonal relations. The fruit are a part of God's equipping us to love our neighbors. Yes, Rob. Well said. Let me summarize the question for the benefit of our students taking the course via videotape. The question is, how are we to relate 1A and 5A on page 12? 1A says the fruit had to do with character qualities. 5A say they had to do with interpersonal relations. How are these things put together? And the suggestion was made, is it that the character qualities manifest themselves in our dealings with others? Exactly. Yes. That is, we do have a private and personal relationship with Christ, but loving God is demonstrated by loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Yes, a very good comment indeed. That is, I can't claim that God is doing wonderful things in my life, 1A, if I don't love other people. There's a contradiction in terms there. In that way, Christianity is other-centered. Let me tell you where we're going. After our break, we'll come back and work with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we have followed the proper order, I think. After surveying the person of the Holy Spirit, we then began his works, his ministries, with the application of salvation. That was a good place to start. And now we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which all Christians are to demonstrate and grow in. And then we're ready to move to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Let's take a break and come back at 10 after. Again, I thank you for your good attention. And we'll be back in a few minutes.